David, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Father, that you're around now.
Yes.
For this day, Lord, that you set our country, Lord.
All yes,
day,
Father.
Lord, remember all the soldiers, Lord, brothers, and non-soldiers, Lord, and family, Lord. I know we trust you, Lord, here for the half the world, Lord. Well, I just ask you to be with the prayer request of the Lord God, which is the Lord of the and that you are perfect, holy, will be done in the life.
Yes.
I would just ask you to be with all of us. You good today, Lord. Might have had something on your heart that you did mention. Today, ask you to be with him also. I would just ask you to be with storm victims, previous storms, Lord God, and watch over us. Us today, Lord, is God for storms, Lord. We know that storm and crushing, Lord, deliver. The mighty one, Lord, is that we ask you to be in control of that. I would just ask you, Lord, to bring all the services here and throughout the world, Lord, that we have done in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's what we do this morning, Lord, sometimes, Lord God. We might have some input. That you make us aware of things we don't know about your word, Lord, and you might give us another vision, Lord, that might give us a certain things on the Lord in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, David. Well, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again. We're going to attempt to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to attempt to get through chapter 11. I don't know if we can or not, but. As you know, it's the faith chapter, the faith hall of fame chapter, whatever name you want to give it. Last week we spent some time helping define what faith is. It's all well and good to tell someone they got to come to God in faith, but what exactly does that mean? What do we mean exactly when we talk about faith? So what is faith? Well, verse 1, in my opinion, defines it about as well and concisely as anybody or as anywhere I've ever seen. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives us sight into things that we cannot see, if that makes any sense. But that's, if you're a believer, you do understand what I mean by that. Dr. David Jeremiah said, "For the unbeliever, seeing is believing. For the believer, believing is seeing." I thought that was pretty good. I cut somebody off? Did you go say?
No, I cut you off.
No, you fine.
I was going to say, last Sunday when Hal prayed for the sound system.
Yes.
He had the faith.
Yes.
It just made me think so much about what he was saying.
Yes.
That's
faith right there. Yep. That's bold faith to stand right here and do that in front of everybody. yeah, righteous indignation. I agree. But yeah, I like that. For the believer, seeing for the unbeliever, seeing is believing. For the believer, believing is seeing. And I mentioned to you how Adrian Rogers put it. He said, "Faith is your ability to make present substance out of future reality. Faith reaches out into the future." And brings the future into the present. It takes the unseen and makes it real in your heart and life. So, but like any good teacher, the Holy Spirit, having defined what faith is, now begins to show us what faith looks like. It's fine to tell me what it is, but what does faith look like in action? What does it look like in shoe leather, as J. Vernon McGee would probably say? And so the writer to the Hebrews gives us this whole list, this roll call, of these Old Testament, I'll call them faith heroes, and the rest of this chapter is a chronological list of examples of great faith. They all appear chronologically as they appear in the Bible until you get down to about verse 32. So let's look at these each one. First person he holds up as an example of faith goes all the way back to, I guess, the second man ever born on this earth, Abel. read with me at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Now, if you're anything like me, this incident in Genesis has always puzzled me greatly. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? For years it has bothered me. Because what did Abel bring? What kind of sacrifice did he bring? Abel brought the... He brought the firstborn of his flock. Yeah. He was a husbandman's, I think is how you would. He was a farmer. He was a cattle farmer. Call him, that's good enough for us. And what did Cain bring? He brought produce. Exactly. He brought fruit, the fruit of the ground. Abel was a livestock farmer. Cain was a crop farmer. I think that's the way I kind of think of it. So tell me, why did God accept Abel's and not Cain's? Is it because God's a meat eater and he don't like to eat broccoli? Or?
I think it's a heart issue, all the way around. How your intention is with God.
Blood sacrifice? Heart issue, blood sacrifice?
I struggle with this too, because Cain was not a farmer. How was he supposed to bring a blood sacrifice if he wasn't a farmer?
Do what, Dick? How do we know what? No, I'm not drunk. I do have neuropathy in my feet. Sometimes it makes me stumble. Usually, the first answer you get when you ask that question is what David said, that Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not a blood sacrifice. And folks will say that's the difference. And indeed, God's word says that for the remission of sin, what has to happen? There's got to be blood. Exactly. We saw that back in chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And many will say that's why God's accepted Abel's and not Cain's. Cain's was not blood. It was just, he just offered the fruit of the ground. But that always bothered me, because I also read in the Old Testament about offerings of first fruits for as an example. I mean, they would take the grain and bring it to the priest, and he would wave it before the Lord. So I never do what? It's a peace offering. It's a peace offering, yeah. But there are examples of not all the sacrifices that are called for in the Old Testament in God's law were about animals. So I never really bought this business of it was just simply over the blood and not the versus not the blood. And then do what? Go ahead. Not sorry. This bunch will, don't worry.
Correct. So in Genesis 4, it has on here, verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground on an offering unto the Lord. Okay? Then, the very next one, verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstlings. And this is where I'm getting it from. To me, that makes just certain words
right
in here. And I could be completely wrong, and please, please correct me. The firstlings of his flock, and that were fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to through his offering, I'm looking at it as he gave the very first, usually the best.
Right.
But it does not make that reference in verse 3 for Cain.
For Cain. It doesn't. You're right. Exactly right. A lot of people point that out. Mark. Forbid, I didn't think, I hadn't thought about that. Could possibly be. See, this is pre-law, you know, and some people will say, well, evidently God had given them some kind of instruction, some kind of law. MacArthur teaches that. Maybe. It's possible, I guess, but I don't know. Right. Yes. To clothe them properly. Yeah.
My study notes say that God accepted the person.
And not the sacrifice. Yeah. I like that. And I'll explain why I like that here in just a minute. Can I just tell you the answer is right in front of us? Look at it again at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Doesn't say anything at all about Cain offering his sacrifice in faith. There's the difference. That's what this chapter is about. That's the answer. Abel's sacrifice wasn't offered in faith. You say, well, okay, but in what way? I mean, in what way did he not offer his sacrifice in faith? Well, I think I can show you that too. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4 for a minute. That's where this instance takes place. Genesis chapter 4. Well, Loretta was just there. All right, look down at verse 3. This is what she just read. In fact, I thought she was going to, well, she did kind of touch on it. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Y'all with me on this? All right, watch this. God's still speaking. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire for you, but you should and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Evidently, the way I look at this, when he came with his sacrifice, he had some kind of sin going on in his heart. Because you see what God tells him there. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So evidently, he did not do well. Does that make sense? Because his sacrifice, and again, we don't know what it was. I don't know what the sin was, but it was some kind of heart issue, and evidently some kind of sin. And don't miss the warning God gave him there. If you do well, I'm at verse 7 of chapter 4, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, son, you better get a grip on the sin problem in your life, because if you don't, it's going to get a hold of you. The New Living Translation, I like it. I'm always, verse 7, here's the way it reads. You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. God is saying, if you don't get control of your sin is going to get control of you. And that's exactly what did happen, because in the very next verse of chapter 4, you have the first murder ever committed on earth. Does all that make sense? Yeah.
You
could be. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what the sin was, but evidently, that's the problem. He didn't bring it in faith, because there was sin in his life.
God was telling Cain, you can overcome the sin and not let it rule in your wife.
He's saying you better. Yeah.
Because
Here's what I want you to see. Cain did the right thing. His heart just wasn't right. He came to church like he was supposed to, but his heart wasn't right. Do you see the wider implications here for you and I? You can do all the right things. We can come to church every Sunday. You can be baptized so many times you shrivel up like a prune. But until you come clean and deal with the issues of sin in our, and until we become clean and deal with the sin in our life, no amount of religious activity is ever going to cleanse you and ever going to make you right. He did the right, he performed all the right religious ceremonies. He did all the right religious things. But it meant nothing because he came to God on the basis of religion and not faith.
And also, in Hebrew, it doesn't say that he brought the first fruit. So there's no such thing as that he brought the first like Abel did. He brought something. So
yes.
Most likely just reluctantly, you know, grievingly brought it up there and threw it in the bucket.
Yeah.
Know?
Kind of like the banana I ate this morning. Had a few bruises on it, you know. Instead of the, yeah. 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 Any questions or comments on any of that? That's always bothered. I mean, it's bothered me for years. You know, I'm like, I know God likes produce. It's His. He's the one who created it. I'm like, so I'd never. Anyway. Yes. That's right. That's the bottom line.
One way to be saved by faith and, you know, in the Lord. And
yeah.
Anyway, that's good.
That was a good circle. The last part of 5 says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Yeah. That's what it's all about. I gave you the other explanation, kind of some filling in some gaps there, but the bottom line is, the reason he accepted one over the other, and one was done in faith, one was not. Period. End of discussion.
Pat, I can't tell you how many funeral sermons I've used that. Though he is dead, he still speaks. I can't tell you how many times I've used that.
Yeah. That's great. All right, next on our list is Enoch. Anything else on? Okay, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How would you like to be your testimony? That he or she pleased God. And someone might ask, well, yeah, I'd love to have that testimony. I would love to please God. How do I do that? How do I get such a testimony in my life? Well, according to this, all you got to do is have faith. Now, somebody might say, well, you mean all I got to do is have faith in God in order to please Him enough to take me to heaven? That's exactly what I'm saying. I didn't say it. The Scripture says it. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You want to please God? Have faith. That's what Enoch did. And you notice how many religious things it lists for Enoch there? Can you see them? There's exactly none. No mention of any sacrifices that he made. No mention of his Sunday school attendance. No mention of how regularly he tithed. It just says he had faith. But do you think he did those things? Do you think he gave sacrifices and in our world, went to church and went to Sunday school? Do you think he did all those things? I guarantee you he did. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it doesn't mention anything about it. It doesn't have to mention that he did those, because if you have true faith, good works are going to follow. Right? I mean, if you have to do what? Diligently seeking him, yeah. It doesn't have to list his good works, because if you have true faith, good works are they're going to follow. The works will never save you, but they're proof that you have the faith. That's exactly what James said. If you don't have any works, my friend, you don't have any faith. It's not there. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, if someone were to ask you, you mean all I got to do to please God is to, and all I got to do to have eternal life is to have faith that Jesus died for my sin and rose. That's all I got to do? That's all you got to do? The answer to that is yes. But let me tell you something. If that answer doesn't overwhelm you and doesn't completely devastate you to the point that you want to serve Jesus, then you haven't met him yet. Just as it is impossible to please God without faith, it's impossible to please God with just belief. If you don't have any works, you don't have faith, you got belief. Well, the demons have belief. That makes sense? Yes.
Not in here, so I'm not referencing scripture, but as we're going through this chapter on faith, something that I've been coming across in my studies is how faith and fear, they don't coexist. And I think a lot of us live in different states of fear.
Yeah. I'm glad you said that. Fear is, it's when your fear can get in your way. It does sound easy. It ain't. if it was easy, but it ain't easy. It's not easy at all. I know my English ain't, but I shouldn't say that. But anyway, yeah. I know a lot of you have heard this story many times, but one day a mother asked her little girl, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" And the little girl said, "Well, our teacher told us about Enoch." And she said, "Enoch? Well, tell me about Enoch." She said, "Well, Enoch lived a long time ago, and God would come by every afternoon and say to him, 'Enoch, would you like to take a walk with me?' Enoch would say, 'Yes, I would like to take a walk with you, God.' And so every day, God would come by to Enoch's house, and Enoch would go walking with God. One day, God came by and said, 'Enoch, let's take a long walk today. I want to talk to you.' So they started out. Enoch got his coat, even took his lunch, and they started walking. They walked, and they walked, and they walked, and they walked. And finally, it got late. Enoch said, 'My, it's getting late, and I am a long way from home. Maybe we better start back.' But God said, 'Enoch, you're closer to my house than you are to your house. So you come on home, go with me.' So Enoch went home with God." You can't tell it no better than that, man. Enoch walked by faith. He didn't walk by rules. He didn't walk by religion. He didn't walk by rituals. That's the point here. He walked with God only by faith. He had a relationship. He didn't have religion. And that's how God wants us all to walk with him. This is not a religious exercise. That's not what this is about. Next up, Noah. We ain't going to get through this chapter. That's all right. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Trivia question. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years, whoever said that. Yeah, yeah, Daniel, you get the gold star. You can sit up front. Can you imagine the ridicule this man took building a 520-foot-long boat in his backyard? For 120 years, that's some kind of backyard project, my friend. Yeah, that's the other thing. He did it. What does it say there? Warned of things not yet seen. Well, you know what he had not yet seen? Rain. It had never rained before. It had never flooded. Can't say that today. Yeah, there was no such thing. When God told him it was going to rain, he wouldn't even know what he was talking about. I mean, it'd be like me saying, Daniel, I need you to go home and build a 520-foot boat in your backyard this afternoon. You get started on it. It's going to take you about 100 years to do it because I'm going to make it gobbledyclap. That's about how much sense that would make. You know, he didn't know there was no such thing as rain. I don't know where I got that word from, but he trusted God because, like verse 1 of this chapter says, his faith was the evidence of things he had never seen. In this case, it was rain. His faith in God allowed him to see it. So what saved Noah? It wasn't a boat. It was his faith. Not his works. Not his work on the boat. It was his faith. Any thoughts on Noah? David. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brother Cal talked about Abraham this morning. You talking about faith giving you sight. It's amazing how far into the future Abraham saw. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. Yeah, that'd be right, yeah. And we're about 2,000 years after Jesus. But Abraham, looking forward by faith, saw a day when God would bring about a city whose eternal, God would bring, he was looking forward to a city God would bring with eternal foundations. It kind of appears to me that Abraham may have seen and been waiting for the same thing the Apostle John sees in Revelation. That's what it looks like. That's what I think is going on here. That's what Abraham.
I think it's in, John chapter 8. Jesus said, talking about Abraham, you know, the Pharisees and all the religious crowd were saying, well, our father Abraham this, our father Abraham that, and we know who your father was, and blah, 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 insinuating, you know, all kinds of things. And then listen to what he said. Jesus said, you don't talk about Abraham, let's talk about Abraham. He says there in John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad.
Amen.
So evidently by faith, Abraham saw the Lord's day. I personally believe he saw when Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah, which is where Isaac and Abraham went. And so I think it was up there when he saw that ram. I'm just speculating now using my sanctified imagination. But the Bible says Abraham saw the Lord's day, and he rejoiced and was glad in it.
I never thought about him seeing the sacrifice of Jesus. That makes, yeah.
He saw him somewhere.
Yeah.
To me, that would be a great place.
Yeah, yeah. It would make a lot of things fit. I agree, yeah. That's interesting. That's what he was like. He was looking for a city. He was looking forward to a time when earth was ran and ruled by God himself. And I got to tell you, I like the fact that Sarah comes up next on the list, and we find her at verse 11. You know, we tend to think these people of great faith, we kind of build them up a little bit in our mind. You know, they were some kind of super saints, championship Christians, and we could never attain to what they are because they really didn't have any flaws. Nothing could be further from the truth. These heroes in this list have all kinds of flaws, man. Some of them struggle with lying. Abraham lied all the time. He lied several times. Some struggled with anger issues. Moses. Some had very little faith at times. Very little faith. But they're included in the Faith Hall of Fame. Some of them even committed murder. Sarah's a prime example. Her faith was not always great. In fact, we're still paying for her little stunt. even to this day. So I'm glad they include her here. I really am, because she's proof God can use anybody, like Brother Cal says all the time. That includes you and me. Look what it says. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She didn't always judge God faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, I'm sure Abraham reads that and says, gee, thanks, guys. From one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands is by the seashore. Now watch this next verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. I thought if you had enough faith, you wouldn't die. You'd be healed of any disease, could drive any car you want, live in any house you want. That's what the preacher on TV told me. These all died in faith, having not received the promises. Hold on a minute. Oh, never mind. I'm sorry. I'm kind of on watch with my dad. I apologize for that. These all died in faith, not having seen them. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As that verse, Brother Cal preached that verse right there. He was not ashamed to be called their God. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, over in 1 Peter, Peter tells us in chapter 1, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Just like the heroes of faith, we're called to live our lives as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How does a stranger live? How do you live like a stranger? I'm sorry?
Solitary.
Strangers travel pretty light, don't they? When you're only going to be somewhere on a temporary basis, you don't collect a lot of stuff, do you? You don't get too caught up in it. Because you're going to be moving on in a little while. That's why Jesus told us, lay up for yourselves in treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust corrupts and thieves don't break through and steal. I think this is a sobering question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. Don't answer this question, but ask yourself, and be honest, do you really see yourselves as a stranger and an alien here on this earth? I mean, do you feel like you don't belong here sometimes? According to these verses, that's where the heroes felt, these heroes he has listed. Don't get me wrong, I'm not wanting to check out here tomorrow. I might, but the closer I get to Jesus, don't you just feel like you don't fit in down here anymore? I just don't fit the system anymore. I think that's what he's talking about there. You know, we get this idea that we get eternal life, and we've talked about this a lot. I know y'all know this. Y'all know the Bible better than I do. But we get this mindset that we get eternal life when we die. You get eternal life the moment you're saved. In that moment, your citizenship changed. You're no longer part of this. You're no longer a citizen of this earth. You're a citizen of heaven. You don't belong here anymore. These peoples, that's the way they saw themselves. They weren't living for this world. They were living for one to come. Like the song says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. I love that old tune. If I was Cal, I'd sing it. I'm not going to do it, though.
Maker is God.
Amen.
And we don't put our faith and our trust and all our junk and stuff down here. Here's another thing. We ought to be spiritual minimalists.
Yes. I like that.
I just came up with that.
That's good. That's good.
What did he
we ought to be spiritual minimalists. You know, these minimalists who get rid of all the stuff in their life, you know. It's right. And he touched on this in his sermon. God is, that verse 16 there, don't miss that. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Amen. Wouldn't that imply that sometimes God is ashamed to be called some folks God? You know, there are some folks that call themselves Christians. I'll be honest with you, I just assume they keep it to themselves sometimes. You know what I mean? Because they act in a way that repels people, you know, not attracts them. But sadly, if I'm honest with myself, I suspect there are times when God's been ashamed to call me one of his own. I've embarrassed God by the way I've acted. That's a pretty sobering verse, actually. Did I cut somebody off? Somebody have a question or a comment? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because I do that. I tell you've heard that story about the woman that got the cop pulled her over and you know, demanded to see her ID, registration, and just really put her through the grill, got on the, you know, radio in downtown, see if there was any warrants. And she was like, "Why are you putting me through all this?" And he said, "Well, I saw you flip off and start cussing that guy that just cut you off in traffic." And he said, "I noticed that Christian fish on the back of your car." He said, "I thought maybe you had stolen it. Thought maybe you had stole the car." I love Sister Cindy. She
oh. What kind of car you drive? I'll make sure I'm not around. Yes. The one without the
Let's do one more. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. When God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac, incredibly, he never one time protested. I mean, he never pushed back and said, "Now you wait a minute, God. You promised me that I was going to have descendants and that they were as many as the stars of the sky and that they were going to come through Isaac. So how is he going to have any children if I kill him for you?" He never once said that. He just obeyed. You know, in that moment, I think if we could have gone to Abraham that moment and say, "How's this going to work out?" I think Abraham would have said, "Oh, no, that's God's problem. That ain't mine. My job's to obey. He can work out the details." We will be back. Yeah. Yeah. So, and I'm not like, you know, sometimes I think I got to do the whole thing. He's like, "That's God's problem. That's not my problem." All I know is God can't lie. And think about this. It says, Abraham concluded God was able to raise him up even from the dead. To this point, at least as far as Scripture is concerned, no one's ever been raised from the dead. How do you know that? Oh, I could have. I would have. Honestly, if I'm being honest, I probably would have. But I hear what you're saying. I thought about that too. You know, you're like, it's a miracle that the child even got here. So, yeah, but I. Yeah. Yeah, I understand exactly what you're saying. every day. Yeah. Yeah. No, I agree. I am too. But you know, Abraham's not the only one who had faith right here. Don't get this idea. We get this idea from Sunday school that Abraham wasn't leading no 3-year-old little boy up the hill. He was some scholars say he was probably in his late 20s. I wouldn't be surprised to know he was 33. I don't know that, but. Knowing mamas like y'all are? No. You ain't taking my baby out there. But I just wanted to point that out. I mean, Abraham's 100 years old. Isaac's calling, 27 years old. He could have said, all right, pops, enough of this shenanigans here. What's going on? But he didn't. He didn't protest either. And then gave him up, yeah. I better stop there. I'll never get through the rest of this. We'll pick back up at verse 20. Any questions or comments on? Okay.
I think Wednesday night, after James prayed to receive Christ, I don't know, those of you that were here, wasn't that an amazing night?
Amen.
Y'all need to come on Wednesday night. God's here on Wednesday night. And it was storming that night, and there wasn't very many folks here, but the Spirit of God was here. And when James prayed to receive Christ out loud, I said, now, James, the Christian life is a life of faith.
Yeah.
And it begins with believer's baptism, and then you go forward from there, and he grows your faith, tests your faith, increases your faith. And I am blessed every time I read through Hebrews 11.
Amen.
Because it encourages me. Because everybody has a lack of faith. I'm thankful for Billy Walker.
No, I think that's a good point, though. Everybody struggles with faith, and that's the point I was trying to make. Even the heroes on this list, there were times they struggled with faith. So don't give up on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. God ain't giving up on you. Why should you?
Amen.
So, all right. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for this great country. Thank you for the men who died so that we could stand here in no fear whatsoever and worship you this morning. And Lord, thank you for all you've done. Bless us now. Dismiss us in your, bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.